And now turning to our sermon text, we're finishing up the book of Jonah. We've been in this book all month. We've been taking a chapter a week, and now we're at the conclusion. So I'll read for us, beginning in chapter 3, verse 10, all the way through the end of the book. And you can follow along in your bulletin, or just listen as I read to us. When Jonah saw that what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" And Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself. There he sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, Jonah appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant, for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" This is the word of the Lord. Well, if you're someone who likes the Hallmark happy ending, you know, where everything just works out really well, and there's no, all the drama is resolved, and everyone lives happily ever after, if you like that, that's great. You're just probably not going to like the book of Jonah, because this is not the ending that we have. Jonah doesn't really have a happy ending. Certainly doesn't resolve the tension. You know, the happy ending, as many people have pointed out, would have been if there were no chapter 4 to Jonah, because last week had all the makings of a happy ending. Jonah, after initially rebelling from God, repents, and then goes to Nineveh, this city that God had called him to preach to, and he preaches, as we looked at last week, this remarkable message and has a remarkable response. People are repenting. And this would have been the happy ending for Jonah, just to end at that point, Jonah going back to Israel, rejoicing over what God had done, or something like that. But the story is not over, and chapter 4 really takes an unexpected ending. When you think of the book of Jonah, you think of the fish. You rarely do you talk about chapter 4, but it's really the whole point of the book comes into play. And it's not only unexpected, it's actually shocking. It's ugly. You see some real ugliness come out of Jonah. And there's no real resolution to the story. It ends actually with a question that we're to wrestle with. So there's no neat, clean ending at all. And so there's a lot here for us, and we'll go through this chapter thinking, first of all, of Jonah's challenge to God, and then God's challenge to Jonah throughout the course of these events. So Jonah's challenge to God. So verses 1 through 3 of this chapter 4, you know, contain the plot twist, right? The second plot twist, really, of Jonah. And we find out that after this great repentance, you might even say revival, of a city that should not have repented, Jonah, God's own prophet, is unhappy. And that's actually putting it mildly. It's not just that he's unhappy. Verse 1 says, you know, the ESV says, it displeased Jonah exceedingly. What it says in the Hebrew underneath there is that it was evil to Jonah. It was evil, a great evil. And he burned. It was a great evil. There's a word play here, actually, with the end of chapter 3. When God saw that they turned from their evil, God relented from his evil, but this was evil to Jonah, a great evil, and he burned. The author is trying to highlight just how furious Jonah is about this response, that God would not pour judgment on this city. And it's really ironic, as I mentioned last week, this is a dream for any preacher to have this kind of response. This would be what we go to seminary for, to be able to see this kind of God work in these kinds of powerful ways. But Jonah not only is unhappy, he's so upset he wishes to die. He's that angry with God. And in verse 5, we read that he actually refuses to accept God's decision. He goes outside of the city, to the east of the city, to watch and see what will happen, which means he's waiting to see if God will change his mind. God had said, 40 days and I will overthrow. He's waiting, hoping that God will yet overthrow the city sometime in the 40 days. So actually, we find Jonah back in rebellion against God, as he was in chapter 1. It's really surprising. Of course, the point here is that Jonah has a problem with what God has done. He has a problem with God. He has a moral problem. This is evil to him. He's angry with God. And what is it? Well, it even gets more surprising at this point, because in verse 2, we finally find out what it is that is bothering him, and it's finally revealed why it is he fled in the first place. Back in chapter 1, when God said, go to Nineveh, and he didn't go, we now finally find out what he was thinking. And what is that? Well, we'll just read it in verse 2. It's worth repeating. This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew you're a gracious God. I know that you're merciful, slow to anger, and you are a God who relents from disaster. And so why is Jonah so upset? Because God is a compassionate God. Because God showed mercy to the Ninevites. So Jonah didn't go to Nineveh, not because he was afraid of failure, which would have been understandable, but he didn't go to Nineveh because he was afraid of succeeding. He was afraid. He kind of worked it out in his head. Well, why would God send me to this wicked city to preach unless he was planning to show mercy on them? I don't want that to happen, so I'm not going to go. I mean, this is the logic of Jonah. Again, it's really surprising. He's afraid of success. He's angry, so angry enough to die because he did not want the Ninevite, the town of Nineveh, to be spared. He wanted God's judgment to fall upon it. He didn't want them to receive mercy. I mean, it's surprising. Now, I think it's worth thinking through for just a few minutes, how could Jonah have gotten to such a place in his heart? And it's worth thinking about that, because if we're being honest, there's a warning here to us. We are just as capable of the kind of attitude that we see here from Jonah. So how did Jonah get here? What do we have to be on guard against? Well, I think the obvious answer that the whole book has been driving us towards, we've kind of hinted at it all the way, is that Jonah got here because he just didn't believe that people like the Ninevites were deserving of God's mercy. We've talked a little bit about the background of Nineveh, Assyria. They were an oppressor nation. They were not nice people. They did evil, awful things. I mean, we go back to Jonah chapter 1, verse 2. Even God says this, right? He says, go to Nineveh. Why? Their evil has come up before me. So even God marks out this nation as an evil nation. He doesn't say go to Nineveh because they have a repentant spirit and heart. And no, go to Nineveh. Why? Because they're evil. Their evil has come up before me. So God is actually caught. Their evil is so bad that God is giving it special attention, right? And so Jonah's attitude was, I don't want people like them to receive mercy. Right? They do not deserve it. Not anyone but those people. Have mercy on my people. Have mercy on the Israelites. But not them. Right? Not them. So Jonah is scandalized by the generosity of grace. His mindset, he's fallen into the mindset, which we can all fall into. It's very dangerous that some people are just more deserving of God's love and grace than other people. It's dangerous. It's something we can all do, right? Let me ask, is there a list of sins that you carry around in your head that we think about, right? Of these sins are far worse than others, and these people, these kinds of people, those kinds of people do those things. Well, that's over the line. Is there a certain kind of person that you think someone that's done that or is in there just really can't be forgiven? Is there a particular person that's done something that you actually, if we're really being honest in our heart of hearts, we don't want them to be forgiven? Yeah, we want them to get what they deserve. You know, there's a Christianity Today article I came across years ago written about Jeffrey Dahmer, if you remember that name. Jeffrey Dahmer was a notorious serial killer in the 80s, I believe, in early 90s, and was a just, I think he killed over 15 people in some pretty awful ways, was arrested, convicted, sentenced to life in prison, you know, 15 life terms, something like that. And at some point in prison, he was given a Bible, started reading his Bible, and then claimed that he became a Christian, asked to be baptized. There was a pastor that went in and met with him for months, discipled him, and ended up baptizing him and then writing a book about the experience. And according to this one pastor's testimony, he believes this was a legitimate repentance, what we would call legitimate conversion. Now, of course, only the Lord knows that. I don't claim to have any special knowledge to, you know, his heart. But let me just ask you, how do you process that? You know, someone like Jeffrey Dahmer repenting, you know, is our first impulse praise God for his mercy to save somebody like that? Or is it, and this was something the article brought out, a lot of people, even Christians, would say something like, quote, if Jeffrey Dahmer's in heaven, I don't want to be there. People like them, uh-uh. I'm not going, no. And that's really Jonah's attitude here, right? God, if you're going to have mercy on the Ninevites, I want to die. I don't want to live in that kind of world. It's not right. Now, if we're honest, we can feel the tension with that. There is tension there. That God's grace is so generous and free that it can be scandalous. We talked a little bit about that on Good Friday, the thief on the cross. But if we find ourselves there, if we find ourselves where Jonah is, it really is, isn't it, a sure sign that we've forgotten our own need for God's generous grace and mercy. After all, you can only begrudge God showing generosity and mercy and giving forgiveness to someone else if you really don't think you need it yourself, or you don't need it in the same way, or somehow I stand in a different position, me and my people, to them and those people, right? Yes, yes, I need God's grace, but I'm more worthy of it. I mean, what else can you say? You can only begrudge it if you don't think you need it. And one of the lessons that Jonah had to learn, and that we all have to learn, is that Jonah had no more claim to God's mercy than the Ninevites that he despised so much. Right? And the same is for us. We have no more claim to God's mercy and grace than whoever those outsiders are that we think they deserve God's judgment. If you're an insider to the church, we've got no more claim to God's grace than outsiders. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And this is Paul's argument in Romans 1 and 2. Whether you're religious or non-religious, trying to walk with God or fall, we've all fallen short. And we are only stand forgiven by his grace as a gift through the work of his son, Jesus Christ. And that's the other lesson Jonah had to learn, that God's grace is so great, nobody is beyond his mercy. The very fact that God is forgiving the Ninevites, people like the Ninevites, it just shows that the greatness of his grace. God will forgive all who turn to him, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, right? To say anything less would be to insult the work of Jesus on the cross. To say that there was a sin that he cannot pay for those who turn to him. And so Jonah had to learn about the scandalous nature of God's grace. Now, another reason why Jonah is so upset here And this is less obvious, but I do think it's implied in the overall story. A lot of the commentators and writers on Jonah talk about this. I want to briefly mention it because I think it's helpful. Is another issue at play for Jonah is he really loved his country, right? But he prioritized love for his own country and people over love of God and neighbor. And so we remember, of course, Jonah was an Israelite. He prophesied during King Jeroboam's reign. He prophesied expansion of the border. He rightfully, probably, loved his people and his country. And as we remember, the nation of Nineveh, or sorry, the city of Nineveh is part of the nation of Assyria, which was a huge threat to the nation of Israel. And there was constantly, if you read some of the biblical history books, they're constantly at war with each other, and there's tribute, and there's always tension. And so Assyria's success as a nation jeopardized Israel's future as a nation. And Jonah actually was right to be concerned about this, because not that long after these events, in 722 BC, the nation of Assyria actually goes in and wipes out the northern kingdom of Israel and makes them kind of a vassal state. And so Jonah had to choose, in other words, between obeying God and going to the Nineveh and what he believed was good for the national interests of his country, the survival of his country. And he chose, well, I'd rather see Israel flourish than Nineveh and Assyria. And just to be clear, of course, you know, the love of country, patriotism, these kinds of things are appropriate. And in some ways, it's natural for us to love the place that we live and the people that we know. There's nothing wrong with that. And yet, like any good thing, any love, if it becomes a disordered love, then it can lead to all sorts of sin and even evil, even what we see here. It can lead to Jonah's personal disobedience to God. He rebels against God because he loves his country. It can lead to shocking indifference to other people. Jonah displays that here. It's really ugly. He'd rather see people judged than jeopardize his own country's best interests. And it can lead to these kinds of things. So it's just a reminder for all of us that as Christians, our highest allegiance is to Christ and his kingdom. We love our countries and whatever citizenship we have in this world, but our highest allegiance is to Christ and his heavenly kingdom. And all people, even the most unlike us, even people from countries that our country might have tensions with, politically speaking, still share a common humanity made in the image of God. And we ought to long to see God to bestow his blessings of salvation upon them. And that leads to the last point, Jonah's last problem, which is he just simply lacked compassion for the lost. And that's really where God begins to go to work on him as chapter 4 continues. Jonah lacked compassion. He had no compassion for people who were facing the judgment of God. He had no pity. He had no pity. And so we move now from Jonah's challenge to God to God's challenge to Jonah, which really is the rest of this narrative. We'll begin in verse 6. So Jonah's expressed this rebellious attitude. I want to die. What is God going to do? Well, we read in verse 6 that the Lord God appointed a plant. Now, in the next verse, God appoints three different things: a plant, a scorching east wind. Earlier on, it was a storm that he brought into Jonah's life, then a fish that swallowed him. The book of Jonah, another theme of the book that we didn't touch on too much, but it's worth mentioning, is God's involvement in our life. And, you know, what we call God's providence. Kids, you remember God's providence is his presence in our life by his power and grace to even be intimately involved in some of the details and circumstances to guide us, to warn us, to teach us, ultimately to lead us to him. And so God enters in. God shows mercy to Jonah again, his rebellious prophet. He comes after him again, this time through the lesson of the plant, trying to teach him about his compassion. And so this plant, we read in verse 6, was a shade to that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. Now, in the Hebrew, it actually says the plant was a shade to deliver him from his evil. The author, again, is playing on the same word, evil, in Hebrew. And so the point is, God has done for Jonah in this plant on a very small scale what he did for the Ninevites. He delivered the Ninevites from their evil and the judgment that was coming. And now God, in a much more superficial way, has delivered Jonah from his evil, which was, you know, being attacked by the sun and giving him personal comfort. And we read in verse 6 that Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. Now, again, the Hebrew underneath this parallels exactly verse 1. So it actually says Jonah was happy about the plant with a great happiness, just as it was evil to Jonah with a great evil. And it's clear that the author is trying to highlight the stark contrast between Jonah's anger and indignation that God would save the Ninevites and his absolute joy that he has a plant over his head, that the sun isn't giving him a sunburn. And it's meant to show just the radical selfishness of Jonah's heart. This is the only time that Jonah is happy in the entire book. He's so happy because he's got this plant. You know, and he's not happy that the Ninevites repent. You know, God is happy. Jesus tells us in Luke, you know, when a sinner turns and repents, all of heaven rejoices. Everyone's happy that someone would turn and find life in Jesus. But that's not what makes Jonah happy. He's angry about that. What causes him great rejoicing is the personal comfort that God has brought into his life through giving him shade. Right? We're meant to see how ironic this is, how selfish Jonah is being. And because God loves Jonah, he continues to challenge him and expose his selfishness. How does he do that? Well, again, he appoints, in verse 7, he appoints a worm that attacks the plant so that it withers. So he takes this joy of Jonah away. And then God brings a scorching east wind so that the sun is giving Jonah a sunburn, basically. And Jonah's faint and it's hot. And Jonah again despairs. You know, I want to die. And God challenges him. Do you do well to be angry here? And then in verse 10 and 11, here's where the lesson really comes home. And God asks him, he points out, you know, it's through this word translated pity. Other translations have concern or troubled. He says in verse 10, you pity the plant, or you're concerned about it. You're troubled about this plant. You had some emotional involvement to it. You were attached to it. This plant mattered to you enough that you're really angry that it was destroyed. And then in verse 11, God makes his argument, right? It's a how much more argument. You're concerned about this plant. And by the way, it was only around for a day. How attached could you really be to it? You didn't make it. You didn't build it. It came and it went. Could you really be that upset about it? But you are. How much more do you think I pity, same word, how much more do you think I have concern for? How much more do you think I'm troubled about? How much more do you think I'm invested in? And God goes on to say, this great city with 120,000 people who don't know their right hand from their left, probably a reference to their spiritually wandering. You know, they don't know. They don't know God. Right, should I not be much more concerned about that? How much more should I, you know, you rejoiced over the plant. How much more should I rejoice over people repenting and being saved? And how much more should I grieve to see you grieved over the death of the plant? Don't you think I grieve when people that I have created would perish? And God is trying to show Jonah his heart. Do you understand, Jonah, that I truly care for all people that I have created, not just the good people or what you deem as good, not just the righteous people, not just the upright people, but also the unjust, the evil, those who wander from me, even those who hate me. Yes, even my enemies, I care for them. I have compassion on them. I have pity for them. I desire their good. And the ultimate good is that they would turn from their evil ways, repent, and find me and find life in me. And the challenge to Jonah is simply, if you're my prophet, why don't you have my heart? Why don't you share my compassion? Why do you have so much pity for the plant, but you have no pity for the nations, for people? And at this point in the story, Jonah disappears, right? He's gone. So we don't actually know what Jonah did. It's sometimes suggested and could be true that Jonah's the one that authored the book. And so he must have come back around, because otherwise who else would have written it? And of course, if Jonah wrote it and shared all these negative things about himself, he probably did come back around. We don't know that though. All right, Jonah is gone at this point. He doesn't come back in. And the question, God's final question, lands as it's meant to on us, on those who are hearing this. And we're meant to ask ourselves, where are we in this story? Where is my heart? Is our heart more like Jonah's, or is it like God's? It's a challenging question, but it's an important question. After all, we have seen a much greater display of God's compassionate heart than Jonah ever did. We've seen Jesus. And of course, the fullness of God's compassion and love is found in sending his own son, who was not sent merely to warn us of God's judgment, but to take it in our place. In other words, we read from Matthew's gospel earlier, we see Jesus' own compassion and care for those who are lost, right? Matthew 9, when he saw Matthew 9, he saw that they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd, and he had compassion. He had compassion. Matthew 23, you know, Jonah wanted to call down judgment on the city. Jesus, as the prophet, weeps over the city. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I longed. I wanted you to repent. I wanted you to turn, but you would not. And even Jesus' final prayer, right, as he's dying on the cross, as his enemies are literally killing him, and he prays one of the most unbelievable prayers in history, Father, forgive them. Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Even my enemies, even those who are killing me, I want them to be forgiven. And of course, his very death is what would make that possible. His very death at that moment, God would answer those prayers. And many would turn and find forgiveness. Jonah went outside of the city to watch, hoping for God to judge it. Jesus went outside of the city to take the judgment of God for those of us who deserve it. Now, that's just amazing compassion. It's amazing mercy, amazing grace, amazing pity. And the question to us is, do you know that yourself? Of course. Do we know that? Do we believe that we need that? I mean, that's where Christianity begins, as you hear me say so often. It really does begin with understanding we need mercy from God. We are sinners. We cannot save ourselves. And looking to what God has done in Jesus and saying, I can't contribute to that. I don't deserve that. But please, I will receive what you offer by faith. So are you there? And if you're there, though, then the question becomes, do we share God's own heart to share that with others, those who have not gotten there? And are we willing to act on that compassion? Because after all, Jonah is a book, ultimately, it's about mission. It's about the mission of God, God's desire to see his grace and his kingdom expand throughout every nation in the world. You know, back in Genesis 12, when God called Abraham, he told him, in you shall all the nations be blessed. Right? Even in the Old Testament, even when God's work was primarily focused on the nation of Israel, the big picture was always, this is just for a time. Right? All of the nations, I want them all to be blessed. You are to be a light to the nations. And Jonah's mission to go outside of the bounds of Israel, to Assyria, to Nineveh, was, we might say, an outbreaking, a preview, if you will, of this desire of God to send out his grace, expand his kingdom throughout the world. And of course, as a church now, that is our commission. Jesus said, go to all nations, right? Get outside, go, your posture is going. Make disciples, and part of how you make disciples in a lot of different ways. You worship, you teach, you have community, you pray, but part of it is going. And Jonah wasn't willing to do that. And he might have been reflective, God's rebuke to the nation of Israel for their unwillingness to go and bring the good news to other people, but just say, well, we like it that we have it. And so the question comes to us, are we willing to go? Do we have God's heart? And if we have his heart, are we willing to go and bring God's blessing out? Are we willing to leave our holy land, so to speak, those safe places, our Christian bubbles, where everyone is like us and thinks like us? And are we willing to go to Nineveh? Now, how might we do that? Well, maybe for some of us, God might actually call us. Kids, maybe God might actually call some of you to be missionaries and actually to leave the land that you grew up in and go to another country and tell people about Jesus. But for many of us, God's not calling us to do that, but the nations are all around us, right? It might be as simple as beginning with praying for people. Right? Do we pray for anybody? Now, I appreciate that Jeff mentioned that in his prayer. One of the most convicting things I heard a long time ago from a pastor, he said, if God would actually bring to repentance and into his kingdom everyone that you were praying for, how many people would actually come in? I'm like, ooh. Are we praying for people? Lord, your kingdom come. Specific people, people that we know and love and God has put in our path, right? It might be as simple as just crossing the street and actually introducing ourselves to our neighbors and beginning to have an intentional presence in our neighborhood or our gym or our work or our coffee house or our school. It could be just opening our home and showing hospitality to people that God has brought into our life in any of these contexts. I remember Jack Miller, who's a PCA guy who died years ago, but wrote a couple books that I've read, but he had a great quote where he said, for some reason, you know, he finds it easier to motivate Christians to cross the Atlantic Ocean and go be missionaries in Europe than it is to get them to invite their neighbors over for dinner. I don't know why that is, but he said that it's actually harder to do that. But that's a real opportunity, hospitality, right? Being willing to share our bread, share our home, share our life. Be willing to take those opportunities, have the boldness to share the hope that is within us as God gives us the opportunities in our week. God is on a mission. That's what Jonah reminds us. The Lord Jesus Christ died, but he rose again. He conquered the grave. He's ascended to heaven, and he is gathering people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. Will we participate in that mission? Do we have the heart of God for those around us? Or are we too worried about our plants? This is the question. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the book of Jonah. We thank you for all of your word. It is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. I pray, Lord, that the words over the last few weeks, your words, what is good and right and true about them, would find deep root, good soil in our hearts. And we do pray. We want to see your kingdom come here in the greater Phoenix area. And we want to be a church that is one small part of seeing that harvest. Lord, oh Lord, use us. Use us for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.